Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that even now you would be preparing our hearts and our minds to hear and understand your word to us, that even now you would be preparing the words miraculously that I say to somehow miraculously be your words. That as we open up your scriptures, that you would speak and that you would help us to hear and be changed. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for the ways that you bless us, speak to us, and change us. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today, I want to jump right in with a question. And that question is, what is growth for? We are in a huge series that's taking us from January to the end of the summer. And it's all about growth. And we've kind of just taken it for granted that growth is a good thing and that growth is the goal without actually spending any time talking about whether it actually is a good thing or whether it actually is the goal. We've even actually talked about how sometimes growth is not a good thing, that things can grow in wrong ways, and yet the question is growth a good thing? Is growth always a good thing? Is growth always the goal? We've also been kind of taking it for granted that whoever you are, you can grow. I mean, maybe you can't. Whether you're young or old, whether you've grown a little already or whether you've grown a whole bunch already, whether you're stubborn, whether you're lazy, we're kind of just assuming that everyone can grow. But is that even the case? Maybe even another way of looking at this is, do you even want to grow? Or are you good right where you are? Again, what is growth for? Or maybe we could ask it a different way. Who benefits from you growing? Is the sole beneficiary of your growth you? Because that sounds a little self-centered, so maybe that shouldn't be the answer. And yet maybe that explains why it's so hard to stay motivated to do the work of growth. Maybe it's why so many New Year's resolutions become so unresolved so many months in the past. Because they really were only there to serve you. And maybe that's not a very good motivator for growth. It's almost like growth requires a little bit more purpose, a purpose outside of yourself. And yet, so much of our culture seems to be telling us that growth is just simply all about you. I read recently that the self-help industry in the United States last year was an $11 billion industry. That's a lot of money. Even within Christendom, there are countless of books with titles that sound the same. I haven't read any of these. I'm just making fun of titles. I judge books by titles. It's just how I go. But there's a book called Your Best Life Now. There's a book called God's Formula for Success and Prosperity. And many, many others as well. It makes it sound like the point is growth is just for you to be happy and wealthy. Self-betterment. But what if that's not, in fact, what growth is for? What if growth isn't actually for you at all? We've been talking a lot about gardening in this series on growth, which makes sense. We may get to a little bit of an insight just thinking in terms of the plants that you grow or have tried to grow in your own house. When you think about the plants that you've ever spent any time on at all, more often than not, I think we grow things because they're aesthetically pleasing to us, or they produce some fruit or food or something, or they have some value to us. The point of growth in plants that we grow isn't the plant itself. More often than not, it's the pleasure of the gardener. Which makes sense because the more you have to work at helping a plant grow, the more you kind of hope to get something out of all of that work. There should probably be a reason to put all that work in. I mean, if it's something you don't have to spend, it doesn't take that much caring to take care of a cactus, but you probably don't get all that much joy out of a cactus. If you have a plant that bears herbs or fruit or something, you may spend a little bit more time on that because you get to eat it, which may make it worth the extra work. Which maybe becomes true in our lives as well. It's hard to do the work of growing stronger just for the sake of being stronger. It seems like that gets boring. It doesn't keep you motivated all that much longer. It's hard to do the work of making yourself smarter if the only result of all of that work is simply being smarter. It's hard to really do any work of growth if the only ends of growth is just for us. If we are individually the sole point of all of that work. Which is probably why growth is so hard in our lives. Because we see it only really for ourselves. But that brings us back to the question we began with. So what then is growth for? Or maybe even the deeper question, the better question is, who is growth for? And that's what we're going to spend some time talking about this morning. 4 weeks ago, we began kind of the middle section of our huge series talking about growth, and more specifically, spiritual growth. We began by remembering that ultimately it is God who brings all growth. We read a passage from 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says, I planted a seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God made it grow. And we recognize that really, ultimately, at the end of the day, God is the bringer of all growth. If God doesn't bring growth, growth won't happen. But then, and this is what we've been talking about, for some reason, God wants us to be a part of that process. God wants us to encourage growth in ourselves so that we can grow, so that He can grow us even better. And so 1 week we spent some time talking about what are all the things that need to be in our present in our lives so that God can grow us. And we were talking about plants at the time. So a plant needs water and sunlight and soil and space and the right air. And if it's got all of that stuff, there's a better chance that it's going to grow. Just because you water a plant doesn't mean it will grow, but it needs water so that it can grow. And maybe there are things in our lives where these things need to be in place so that God can grow us. The next week, we spent a little bit of time talking about maybe there are some things that needed to be taken out of our life so that there's space for God to grow us. Maybe our lives have grown, maybe there's some weeds, some thorns. Maybe the ground's gotten a little bit too packed down and it needs a little bit of tilling or something. Maybe there's some work that needs to happen of removing things out of our lives so that there's space for God to grow us. Then last week, we spent some time talking about how a lot of growth seems to happen below the surface. You don't always get to see growth when it's happening, even when it is really actually happening. God may be doing something just below the surface, growing you in some deep place without you even being aware of it. So we do the work of growth in faith. Faith that God will use those little acts of faithfulness in our lives to grow us into who He's made us to be. If we planted lima beans 6 weeks ago now, and then they didn't grow, so 4 weeks ago we started again. 4 weeks ago, so hopefully you've seen some growth in your little lima bean, depending on just how the soil and the lima bean was working. There may have been a point where the soil started to move, but you didn't see the plant underneath yet. I had one where the whole half of the whole soil thing almost came out of these two lima beans were just pushing the whole mess of soil just right out of the pot, and I brushed it off and all the rest. But there was growth happening just below the surface long before I could see that growth happening. Maybe the same is true in our lives. Maybe God is doing something even right now in your life, and you don't even know it, and you won't know it until later when something sprouts. When God shows that growth to you. But that means we need to be faithful in all of those little things because God might be growing you even now. Today we're going to kind of look at the other side of things, the result of growth, and even the why behind the growth. What is growth for? Who is growth for? So I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 43. Matthew chapter 21, 33 through 43. We're going to look at two different passages today. Both are parables of Jesus. Both are decently unrelated, except they're all about growth in different ways and plants and harvests. But as we read, I think we'll be able to tie some of these things together in this parable. So we're going to read parable 1, explain it. Parable 2, explain it, and then we're going to try and tie the whole thing back into our series. So the first passage is Matthew 21, verse 33 through 43. This is Jesus speaking. He says this, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone'? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Amen. Our parable begins with a landowner who plants a vineyard. He spends some time taking care of the vineyard. He builds a wall around it, a watchtower. It's obvious that he has an invested interest in this vineyard, that he has a vested interest in this vineyard. Something comes up where he has to leave his vineyard, and so he rents it out to some farmers to watch over it, some tenants, so that they can take care of his vineyard. Well, the time of the harvest arrives, and surely the vineyard has produced a harvest, and so the landowner sends some of his servants to go collect his part of the harvest. And he sends these three servants, and the tenants seize them, beat them, stone them, and kill some of them. So the landowner sends a larger contingent of servants, and the tenants do the same thing. And then the landowner sends his own son, thinking, surely they're going to respect my own son. But the selfish tenants kill him too. And then Jesus asks the crowd the obvious question, "What do you think the landowner is going to do?" And the people answer, obviously, the landowner is going to bring those wretches to a wretched end. Basically, the landowner is going to be taking care of business. He's going to get it done. And then he's going to find good tenants who will produce the fruit of his vineyard. Now, in many ways, this is a parable about a warning to those who are, leading the people astray and who aren't recognizing the Son when he is in their presence, Jesus. And the parable emphasizes how gracious God is, how slow he is to anger to a point, and how God is probably even going to create a new set of leaders to help run things because of how bad the first set are. That's kind of what the parable is speaking in that context specifically. But I think there are some other lessons for us in this parable. But first I want to read the other one, and then we'll tie the whole thing together. So hold on to that story. Don't let it go. And then turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. This is another parable of Jesus about a man who does produce a successful crop. Luke 12, 15. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them this parable. 'The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Amen. In this parable, we see a man who has a good crop. He has all he needs and enough to fill his existing barns and then more on top of that. And so he tries to determine, what am I going to do with all of my stuff? It's interesting to hear this man talk. Listen again to verse 18. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things.'" Apparently, this man is pretty focused on himself. And in answer to what he'll do with it all, he decides to store it, to sit on it. And this is not a passage against saving or being wise or anything like that, because you'll note he does have a place to store stuff. He has barns, which he's going to tear down in order to just simply build bigger barns. This man has more than can be stored, than can be used by him alone. And so really what we see happening here is this man is choosing to not use all of this growth for good, to not be generous with it, to not bless others with it, to not even invest it. He's just going to sit on it. He pats himself on the back and says, "Look how great I am because of how much I have." And that's about when God shows up in this story to show him the error of his ways. "You fool. This very night, your wife will be demanded from you." And that word demand is sort of an interesting one. It has something to do with the Jewish people at this time believed that your life isn't really yours. Your life is on loan from God. God loans you life. He loans you some material goods. You use all of those things. And then when we die, we're simply returning back to God what's already God's in the first place. So in the parable, when it says, God says to the man, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." That word "demanded" in the Greek actually has these loan implications. There's a financial implication to this. Essentially, God is going to call in his debt, or your debt. And in this case, I think Jesus is trying to remind us that all that we see as ours is actually God's, even our very lives. So now, both of those parables as sort of the foundation, we can get back to our original question. So what is growth for? Or again, maybe the question is better stated, who is growth for? And based on both of these passages, we quickly discover that growth isn't actually for us at all. In the second passage, there's some higher authority than the rich man, and he obviously isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing with his resources, and that's a problem for him. In the first parable, we see that the growth, the harvest, is really for the landowner. In that first parable, we are essentially the tenants, hopefully the good ones, not the not so good ones, but we don't own the land. God does. Which means that growth, at some level, isn't about us at all. Growth and health and harvest are ultimately all about him, the landowner. We are striving to produce a harvest on his land with his resources in his vineyard. And at the end of the day, we recognize that it is all his. Now, if you're like me and you take this even a little bit seriously, this is at least a little bit hard to hear. I mean, you see passages like this throughout the Bible. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And we believe that in theory, but I seem to spend a lot of my time assuming that I own everything I earn. And that I earned everything through my own abilities and my own work. And none of that's a gift. It's all I've worked hard for all those things. How could it not be mine? Though I guess when we think about it, for a while we do recognize that it really is God who enables us to work, who gave us the skills to learn how to work, the abilities to work. God set up the world, the economy, the companies, the organizations, so that we would have a place to work. And ultimately, even life itself is a gift of God. So maybe it's not quite so much ours as we like to think. In fact, the more you really read in the Bible, the more you start to read this idea that really it's all to the glory of God. That everything we do should really be to and for Him. And the more we make it about ourselves, the worse things go. Not even to us, but in us. The more I'm all about me, it does bad things inside. Because we're stewards. We're tenants. We serve at the pleasure of the true owner. There's a man named Wendell Berry, and he writes, this is kind of a long quote, but I think it's a good one. He writes this. He says, many passages take us beyond a merely economic stewardship, but the one that has come to seem most valuable to me is Revelation 4:11, because I think it proposes an indispensable standard for the stewardship, both of things in use and of useless things and things set aside from use. Quoting Revelation 4:11, he says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Wendell continues, the implications of this verse are relentlessly practical. The idea is that we are permitted to use things that are pleasing to God, that we have nothing at all to use that is not pleasing to Him, and that necessarily implicated in the power to use is the power to misuse and destroy are troubling and indeed frightening ideas. But they are consoling too, precisely insofar as we have the ability to use well and the goodness or the character required to limit use or to forbear to use. Our responsibility then as stewards, the responsibility that inescapably goes with our dominion over the other creatures, according to Revelation 4:11, is to safeguard God's pleasure in His work. I'm going to read that last sentence because that's a long quote. Our responsibility then as stewards, the responsibility that inescapably goes with our dominion over the other creatures, according to Revelation 4:11, is to safeguard God's pleasure in His work. We serve at the pleasure of Him. So if all growth is for Him, that maybe changes the point of growth at least a little bit. Maybe the reason for growth then isn't so much growth in and of itself, but maybe the point, the sign of it all is really health. And we've touched on this a little bit throughout this series. We've read passages where healthy fruit can only come from healthy plants. Growth in many ways is a sign of life, of health. Maybe the point is that we are called to be more healthy so that we can grow more and be a pleasure to Him more. It's a different passage that Barry writes in a different place. He says, we must now ask ourselves if there is not, after all, an absolute good by which we must measure ourselves and for which we must work. That absolute good, I think, is health. Not in the merely hygienic sense of personal health, but the health, the wholeness, finally the holiness of creation, of which our personal health is only a share. Maybe we aren't supposed to be striving for growth so much as we're to be striving to become healthier. And as we do, growth is just one of the byproducts of that health. Even though, as we talked about last week, sometimes growth is slow, sometimes growth is hard to see, but our goal is health. So we don't have to worry so much about what's happening underneath. Our goal is to become healthier. And that brings us back to the earlier point from our passages. We see that part of the purpose of growth, part of the purpose of trying to become healthier, is because it's our responsibility to the landowner. The tenants were to take care for the vineyard that the landowner cared about. Ultimately, health and growth of the vineyard are all about His glory. Growth isn't just about what we can do for ourselves. Growth then becomes about what we can do for Him. How we can reflect better on Him. So growth isn't just for you, it's for God. But then, what if the purpose of growth goes even beyond that? It strikes me that in both of these parables, there's a level of selfishness in both the evil tenants and in the rich man. They all seem to believe that the growth is just for them. They believe that you can hoard growth. And that belief ends badly for all of them. Because maybe growth has a wider purpose than just for ourselves. And remember, as we've been looking at growth and health, we've been talking specifically about spiritual growth. And so the question becomes, is that growth all about us, or does it affect more than just me? We live in a very individualistic culture that we assume that really my life really only affects me, and therefore my faithfulness or lack thereof has no effect on anyone else but me. But we know that's not the case. At home, Chailey and I are continually surprised at how much our kids pick up that we are not intentionally trying to teach them. They mimic the things we do. They mimic the things we say. So at some point, my spirituality absolutely directly affects them as they're trying to mimic what they see me doing or not doing. So while I can justify missing a Bible study here or some prayer there because it only affects me, what if I'm actually, what if it doesn't just affect me? What if I'm teaching that to my children? Suddenly, the work of growth has far bigger ramifications, not just for me, but for them. And that's nothing to say of the effect of the actual growth in my life. If I'm actually doing the word, if I'm praying and reading the Bible, God may be growing me into a better father, a better husband. All the other hats that we wear, maybe that growth is actually important because it absolutely will affect them in countless ways. But we're so much more interconnected than that. As I was thinking about this, I thought it was just more fun to be thinking about it from a very individualistic way. Your spirituality may affect me way more than you think. Some of you are in the same growth group that I'm in. What if your daily or weekly faithfulness is absolutely vital for what I'm going to get out of growth group? In a very similar way that my daily faithfulness may be vital for what you're going to get out of growth group. Some of you may be in my Tuesday class. I teach a class every other Tuesday. If you're not studying and reading and growing in your faith, if you're not bringing your A game to your faith, I may be missing out on what could be offered in that class on a Tuesday. Some of you are Sunday school teachers. And if you're not faithful in your spiritual life, that may affect my kids, it may affect everyone else's kids, which then has an effect on all of us. We could all be missing out if we're not doing the work. Mad Day's coming up. We're all going to be involved in Mad Day. What if you're not doing the spiritual preparation before that day? I mean, we're going to spend a lot of time serving, but it's not just serving. It's an act of worship. It's an act of prayer. It's a full package. What if that day will not be what it could be because we're not doing the work of prayer beforehand, of study beforehand? Even worship, even this time, an hour every Sunday we gather together. What if our worship suffers if you aren't doing your work this week? What if your spiritual life absolutely has an effect on how worship goes in this time and in this place? What if Palm Sunday won't be quite so good for all of us if you don't pray at all this week? I mean, that's frightening. Easter could be kind of a letdown, not because Jesus let us down. He rose from the dead. He did his fair share and a lot more. But what if we're not bringing to ourselves the preparation for that Sunday? What if we are vastly more interconnected than we would ever think? What if it's absolutely important that you are doing your spiritual life for my sake? And what if I need to be doing my spiritual life for yours? It changes the way we do things. It changes the reason we do it. It's not very hard for me to skip a little something here and to skip a little something there. I'm too tired to pray. I don't really know what to read, so I won't read. And it's just affecting me. But what if it's not? What if that affects all of us? Suddenly those times of faithfulness become vastly more important. You may grow through my prayer time. And I may grow through your Bible study. because we're all interconnected in ways we can barely understand. I've read that the California redwoods, the sequoias, are some of the tallest plants in the world, well, organisms, some of the biggest organisms in the world. Not quite, there's a couple of like fungi or something that are bigger, but for the most part, of plants that matter, these things are, they're really big. They can get about 300 feet high. There's a couple that are in the thousands of years old, which, you know, they've hung in there, that's pretty good. But they have, there's a secret to how they grow and how they continue to thrive. Now you would think a tree that tall, 300 feet, that's a very tall tree. You would think a tree that tall would have tremendously deep root system. It only makes sense. If you're going to be up that high, you better send something way down there to hold on. It turns out their roots aren't all that deep at all. I think I even saw like it's a couple of feet, 5 or 6 feet deep at most. But here's their secret. They grow together. They don't send their roots deep, they send them far. 100 feet in every direction these roots go. And there are other redwoods around them, and the roots interconnect. They literally grow together. They intertwine, they lock together, and so while they don't go deep, they absolutely are connected to each other. So if it was one tree all by itself, the right storm could absolutely knock it over. Except they're not alone. They're all connected. They've grown together so that they can support each other, and they're so much stronger because of it. Why do we do the work of growth? Why is it so important that we are acting faithfully? And it's hard. I don't in any way mean to say it's not hard to just be faithful in those little things. But part of the reason we do it is for each other. It's because God may be growing us together as we work individually and as we work corporately. And ultimately, we grow because it's to the pleasure of God, because it brings Him glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You that You are the bringer of life and You are the bringer of all growth. And so we pray that You would help us to do the work of growth in our lives. That You would encourage us, enable us, empower us to be faithful in those little things. Help us to see beyond ourselves that it brings You glory when we're faithful. And it brings each other growth and health when we're faithful. Help us have a larger view of what's happening. Not only that growth may be happening underneath the surface for us, but it may be happening underneath the surface for all of us as we act in faith. Lord, we don't do these things because You'll love us more because we do them or anything like that. We do it because You're the landowner and because it brings You joy. Because it brings You pleasure to see us grow as You have made us to grow. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. As the Scriptures say, we grow up into Him who is the head. And we pray that You would help us to continue to grow, to become ever more like Him. It's in His name we pray all of these things. Amen. Friends, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in Me will never thirst. Jesus said, come to Me, O